Good morning to you all.
Good morning.
So I'm Jeremy. Just to briefly introduce myself, I grew up in Three Hills, Alberta, the home of Prairie Bible Institute, but when I came of age, I went to Nipawin Bible College, as Brendan just alluded to. And that's where I met Brendan and Helena, and more importantly for me, that's where I met my wife, Justine. And we were married shortly after our graduation, so we've been married for 6 years, and God has blessed us with children. We have our daughter, Amaris, and our son, Ezra. And we have a third one currently in the knitting process, due in early December. We are missionaries with Northern Canada Evangelical Mission, and we serve at the mission headquarters in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. But I'll share more about that in a little bit. Today I'm going to combine a Thanksgiving message with some sharing about our ministry with NCEM. When I realized that we would be sharing on Thanksgiving weekend, I immediately began to think about how First Nations ministry and the theme of Thanksgiving might go together. And I quickly thought of a passage from Romans chapter 1. So I want to begin this message in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, which I will read now. So Romans 1, 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The Creator God is revealed in his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So David wrote in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit who inspired David, wrote that the invisible attributes of God, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. God is invisible, yet by observing the world which he created, we perceive, we can see and understand his eternal power and divine nature. All it takes is asking the question, where did this come from? Who made this? And the only answer that fits is that an eternal and powerful God created it. This is the kind of reflection encouraged in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. If you spend but a few moments looking up at the stars, you are confronted with the reality of God. So what may be known about God is plain to see, but what has been clearly seen is not always accepted. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We know that vast numbers of people in the world reject God. This passage in Romans says that they are without excuse because they've seen the evidence for God in creation. But what they see, they attribute to something else. They give the credit to something other than God. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What the Apostle Paul describes there was true of the ancient pagans who worshipped carved images, and it's true of the indigenous person who still worships the spirits of nature, as his ancestors did. And it's true of the atheist who points to images of creeping things in a textbook and says, "See, our ancestors." What these all have in common is that they have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for something else, something created. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. But they offended God. His wrath is revealed from heaven against them. Because he is God and he created the world, he deserves honor and thanks from all his creatures. But they have not acknowledged him. They have acknowledged anything and everything but him. And so his wrath is revealed. He is going to judge those who have rejected him, who have not honored him as God or given thanks to him. But is God content to judge and condemn the whole world? No. He calls all people everywhere to repent, Acts 17, verse 30. And by the blood of the Lamb, he has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Revelation 5, verse 9. In Malachi 1, verse 11, he says, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." And how is this going to be accomplished? How do the nations go from rejecting God to revering God and worshiping him? Psalm 138, verses 4 and 5. "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks. Why? For they have heard the words of your mouth. I've been doing some regular pulpit supply at our church back home in Prince Albert. And recently I preached from Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. This is what Ephesians 1, verse 13 says. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." In that verse, the Apostle Paul was assuring Gentile believers, believers from among the nations, that they shared fully in all the spiritual blessings in Christ enjoyed by the Jewish believers. They had been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that God had poured out on the Jewish believers in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit marked them as belonging to God in Christ. But notice when that happened. When were the Gentiles sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? The scripture says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. What we have there is a very simple foundational description of how people get saved. They hear and believe. I thought about this verse last year when the pastor of our church preached about the Gibeonite deception in Joshua chapter 9. The Gibeonites were a group of people in Canaan, and like everyone else in Canaan, they were terrified of the Israelites who had conquered the great kings on the east side of the Jordan and had now crossed over to Canaan and begun to conquer a few cities there. Most of the Canaanites resolved to fight Israel, but the Gibeonites took a different approach. They tricked the leaders of Israel, making them believe that they were from a far country, and made a covenant with them. Later, the deception was discovered, but Israel had to let the Gibeonites live because they had sworn to them by the Lord. So they let them live and made them servants in Israel. Joshua questioned the Gibeonites about why they did what they did. Why had they come and tricked them in this way? And I think their answer reveals that the Gibeonites were saved by faith. The way the Gibeonites were saved from destruction at the hands of Israel is the same way that we are saved from sin and death. They heard the word of truth and believed. So listen to their answer in Joshua 9, verse 24. They answered Joshua, because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. It had been told to them, and they believed it. They believed that because God had commanded that Israel should possess the land and destroy its inhabitants, this is exactly what was going to happen. Their response was a plan that was deceptive and led Israel to sin, and they were cursed to be servants. So maybe there was some better way that they could have or should have found to save themselves. I don't know what that better way might have been. But the response they had, though flawed, was born of faith and the fear of God. And because they responded in faith toward God, they were saved from destruction. Rahab was similar to the Gibeonites earlier in the book of Joshua. She heard about God through the stories of what God had been doing for Israel, and she believed. She said, I know that the Lord has given you the land, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord. Joshua 2, verses 9 to 12. Well, this is how people get saved. Like the Gibeonites and Rahab, they hear the word of God and believe. In Hebrews, it talks about those who were with Moses in the wilderness and heard from God, but did not believe him. Hebrews 4, verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The Israelites who perished in the wilderness had half the formula. They heard, but they did not believe. And unfortunately, having half the formula doesn't do half the good. It does no good. The message they heard did not benefit them. Why? because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Hearing the message without believing the message does no good. The benefit is for those who hear and believe, as the next verse in Hebrews says, "For we who have believed enter that rest." However, we should all be aware that while hearing the word is not sufficient in itself, it is necessary. Consider another passage from Romans, Romans 10, verses 14 to 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Our job as believers, as servants of Christ, is to preach the good news and to send those who preach. We make sure that people hear the word of Christ and have the opportunity to believe. And then it's between them and the Lord how they respond. We can't make someone believe, but we can help them to hear. Some will respond in faith and some won't. And maybe we'll be surprised at who are the ones to respond in faith. Israel wasn't looking for converts in Canaan, but they found a few, Rahab and then the Gibeonites, who were totally pagan. But when they heard the word of God, they believed and they were saved. Well, that leads me into sharing about our ministry with NCEM, which doesn't mean the sermon is done. I'm just taking the presentation of our ministry and folding it into the sermon. As I think about how all nations are to give thanks to the Lord and worship him, and how this happens when they hear the word of the Lord and respond in faith, I am thankful to be part of the spread of the gospel through Northern Canada Evangelical Mission. NCEM is an interdenominational ministry seeking to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus Christ among and in partnership with the Aboriginal peoples of Canada. Our vision is by faith to establish strong Indigenous multiplying churches. In other words, we want to see the gospel spread and take root in every tribe and nation across Canada, so that together we may give glory, honor, and thanks to God. I won't spend too much time going over everything that our mission does. I know that the reputation of NCEM precedes us, and you've heard before from other folks affiliated with NCEM. I'll just give a brief summary of the major branches of our ministry. So we have our field missionaries, the people who are out there in First Nations communities doing things like Bible studies, kids clubs, prison ministries, church services, and so on. We also have an aviation department, a couple of planes and pilots, which is a tool for missionaries to make trips out to remote northern communities. Then we have a handful of Bible camps where the focus is on intensive ministry to children and youth in the short weeks that we have them with us. What I would consider our flagship ministry is Tribal Trails, a TV program that has been on the air for 40 years. It's a simple program that consists of testimonies from Indigenous believers, gospel music, and the clear presentation of the Word of God. Tribal Trails programs also go out over radio in many communities. Another ministry is through printed material. We have an in-house print shop in Prince Albert where we can print our own books and brochures and tracts and so on. And we have an online bookstore to distribute those materials, as well as books and resources from other places. So my wife, Justine, has been the bookstore manager for the past year. Finally, we have the administrative segment of the organization, which is necessary to keep it all going. And that's where I'm serving. I've particularly been working in the area of processing donations to the mission. My wife and I want to be serving full time, but so far we've been limited to part-time service because we haven't raised our full support. All NCEM missionaries have to raise their own support, and we haven't been particularly good at it, to be honest, in the past year and a half since we joined the mission. I don't particularly want to ask people for money. And because of the nature of what I'm actually doing with the mission, I don't think that most people are very interested in the details of what I actually do. I mean, making sure that checks are signed and dated correctly doesn't capture the same level of interest as, for example, the story of having a cabin full of campers turn to the Lord. But I know that what I'm doing is helping to make those stories possible. That's one of the stories that most encouraged me recently. One of the interns with NCEM came back from a week of camp at Pine Ridge Bible Camp in northern Saskatchewan and told us how five girls had been saved. All five had been involved with demons through traditional practices of native spirituality. Like Romans 1 says, they had exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator by worshiping the spirits of nature. But through the ministry of the Word of God and the love of God at Bible camp, God saved them. And now we need to continue to pray for them and for others like them, that the Lord would provide for them to keep growing in their walk with Him beyond their time at camp. And I want to keep supporting this kind of ministry through my work in NCEM's office. It takes money to run a Bible camp and any other ministry, and so donations have to be facilitated and funds distributed, and it takes a team of people to do that for a Canada-wide mission. So my wife and I are part of that team, but we also need a team of people behind us who will give to support our ministry and who will pray for us. So we are looking for that team to grow, but at the same time, we're very thankful for everyone who's already part of that team. Well, speaking of being thankful, that's what this weekend is all about, right? Thanksgiving. We give thanks to God for all He has given us and done for us. I find it interesting the part that Thanksgiving plays in that passage from Romans 1, where I began this message. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. And because of this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against their unrighteousness. I think thanksgiving can seem like a small thing, but it's really a very important thing. It's an important part of living a life that acknowledges God and honors Him. Jesus said that our Father in heaven makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 5, verse 45. The difference between those two groups is not in how much sunshine or rain they get, but in whether or not they acknowledge God as the source of those good things and give thanks to Him. When we acknowledge God and give thanks to Him, then every blessing He gives us is not just a blessing for us, but a testimony to the nations. Psalm 67, verse 1 says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us." Why? Verses 2 and 3, "That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. When we acknowledge God publicly and people know that we are Christians, then every blessing is a testimony. I think of the Queen of Sheba as an example. I'll just turn to 1 Kings 10 for a minute. 1 Kings 10, and I'll read verses 1 to 9. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." This Gentile queen blessed the Lord, the God of Israel, because of the blessings God had given to Solomon. But again, I will say that this kind of testimony through blessing can only happen if our relationship with God is somewhat conspicuous. We need to have planted our flag as a Christian. And we need to do some thanksgiving out loud so that others can hear. David said in Psalm 57, verse 9, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations." I want to give thanks for a minute, just share a few of the things that I want to give thanks to the Lord for and do it among the people here. As I'm kind of introducing my family here today, I am so thankful to God for my family. Of course, meeting my wife at Bible college, as I said, but especially for our children. Early in our marriage, there were some doctor's appointments, and we kind of heard, "Well, Justine is probably infertile. You probably won't have children." And we do. So I'm thankful to God that he gives us children. They are a heritage from him. I am truly thankful to be part of NCEM. Recently I've had on my mind in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I'm thankful that what we're doing now with NCEM is something that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And I'm really enjoying it. Another thing I wanted to share that I'm thankful for is I have a younger brother, Andrew, and uh, for quite a few years he walked in darkness away from the Lord. And I guess 6 years ago he got saved. So I'm very thankful for that, and just so thankful for the growth that I've seen in him over the years since then. And just last month, he's kind of on my mind, especially lately, because just last month he got married to a woman of noble character that he met at Prairie College. So anyway, the Lord leads us each to the right college, I guess, for his purposes. Anyway, so just very thankful for him and his wife, and that they're seeking to serve the Lord together. And then, of course, I thank the Lord for his steadfast love. For how he reached out to save me and my family. I'd actually like to sing a song. I don't know if you'll know it, but it's from Psalm 57. It's basically just the words of the psalm. And if you recognize it, then you can join in. So, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to thee among the nations, for thy steadfast love is great. Is great to the heavens, and thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Well, I guess I'll just have a quick word of prayer, and then I'll hand it over to whoever's leading the song. I do thank you, God, that we could be here today and join this fellowship here in Boyle, and thank you for all the things I've already said. And I know, Lord, that we all here have things that we're thanking you for, and so I just pray that you would receive that thanks, that it would be a fragrance to you, and just pray that you continue to bless our fellowship and time together. In Jesus' name, amen.